from the rising of the sun till its setting in the west. God's holy name be praised. On the lips of children, by babies at the breast, God's holy name be praised. In the visions of the old and the dreaming of the young, God's holy name be praised. In the banquet hall of heaven and the forgotten corners of our hearts, God's holy name be praised. Let all that has life and breath praise God. We come to praise and worship God in joy and thanksgiving.
So truth be told, I love that opening hymn. Truth be told, I would use that as an opening hymn each and every week for worship if you folks didn't chase me out of this church by doing so. In the second verse, did you catch that line? Here I raise my Ebenezer. You all sang it loudly and proudly. Do you have any idea what an Ebenezer is and what you're doing by raising it? All right, so let me tell you. Here you go. An Ebenezer comes from a Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word means stone of help. It comes out of 2 Samuel. And the prophet Samuel and the people of God were surrounded by the Philistines, by more people than they could possibly handle. And those Philistines were about to attack. And Samuel prayed, and God delivered them. And so what Samuel did is he put a big rock there. And he called it the Ebenezer, the stone of help. It's a powerful reminder that God's hand is always with us in the midst of anything that we might go through. And so when we raise our Ebenezer, we remember God's gift of grace and hope and peace. And so this morning, let us raise our Ebenezer. Let us remember God's gift of peace by sharing it with one another. The gift, the peace of Christ be with you. Now share it with one another. Peace again. Peace. Peace. It is not. So, good morning. And welcome to the First Congregational Church, this house of prayer for all nations. Welcome to this community of faith where, in the face of the world's propensity to see scarcity, we live extravagance. Where, in the face of the world's propensity for hatred and violence, we practice love, and here we wage peace. So welcome. To old-timers and newcomers, to tourists and Stockbridgians, to doubters and questioners, to the curious and the committed, to the new and the old, the shy and the bold, the saint and the sinner, the loser and the winner. No matter who you are and where you are on life's journey of faith, know that you are welcome here just as you are. In your bulletin, you will find this green sheet. It contains information about our very full life together in God's grace. At this point, I would ask anyone who has an announcement to please come forward to the microphone that's over here that you might make that announcement.
Good morning. I have a beautiful book here, which people who were at the baby shower will recognize. It is a book to be filled with prayers and blessings for the new family. There is a problem with this book in that it has empty pages. So I'm going to leave this book on the table to the left as you go in the JE room during coffee hour, please find a page that speaks to you and write a message for the new family to wish them well. Thanks.
Just another quick reminder, today after worship, down through the JE room, down the hall by the office, we'll be doing signups for the church photo directory. You do not need to be a member to participate in the directory, and we encourage all people who consider this their church home to come and have your photograph taken. It does not cost you anything, and it will really help, again, as this church grows, for us all to be able to spot each other, know each other by name. So come on down, and we'll get you signed up. Thanks.
A couple of other announcements for this coming week. The multi-church book read starts this Wednesday. So this Wednesday, we will be traveling down to the church in Housatonic and gathering with folks from Housatonic, Monterey, and Tearingham to read Anne Lamott's book, Traveling Mercies. If you want to ride down there, meet here at the church at 5:40 or just join us there. We will meet from 6 until 7:30. And then this book right here. There are people in this room who know what this book is. This book right here is our study manual for our year-long disciple Bible study, a 35-week Bible study. And get this, 12 people have already signed up and started participating in the study, but get this, there is room for more. So if you have interest in being part of this study to look at the entire Bible over the course of the year and make new friends and deepen your faith, please let me know. Because of the nature of this study, I need to know by this Thursday. We meet on Thursdays, and so I need you to at least know by this Thursday that you're participating. It is open to all, whether you are a scholar or whether you have no idea what the Bible is. Come and be together with us. Friends, this is a time that was made for the worship of God. It is a time full of grace and beauty and love and transformation. So let us continue with that worship. I now invite all the children to come forward. I invite Ted to come on up, and Glenn is going to tell you a story.
Hey, guys. How are you?
We got everybody?
Oh.
Hey, good morning. So the little story this morning is from a book in the Bible called Amos. Can you say that with me? Amos? Okay, remember his name. He's a prophet, and he wrote some things that he and God talked about. And so here's what we're going to talk about this morning. Amos says, "This is what God showed me. God was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line. With a plumb line in his hand. And God said to me, 'Amos, what do you see?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' Then God said, 'See, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel.'"
So I guess, I think I know everybody here, but why don't we just do what we do at the beginning of the school year and say all our names, and I'll start. I'm Ted.
What's your name? I'm Pina. I'm Riha. I'm Maddie.
Right, why don't you say your name in a...
Irving. Bronwyn. Morgan.
Very good. Well, good morning, all you guys. We just heard a story about a plumb line. Does anybody know what a plumb line is? Oh, there's another. What's your name?
James.
James? Okay. So, well, let me tell you, I'm kind of excited because a plumb line is a tool that builders used to use way back then to help build things and make them straight and good. And I tell you, I'm a carpenter, and I like to build things too. I build things. We're gonna put. And you know, when I build something out of wood, I like to build it straight and straight up and down and strong, and I want it to look good and last a long time. I want it to be good. Yeah. So, but you know, that takes some tools. And so I thought, okay, the Bible's talking about tools, and I'm a builder, I use tools, so why don't I do a children's message about tools? Yeah? Does that sound good? Some of you don't look too excited. Well, you know, I know how that is. You know, when I start talking to my wife about tools, she kind of gets this look and says, and she'll look at all the 7 different kinds of saws I have in my shop, and she'll say, why do you need all those saws? And look at all those clamps. I mean, wouldn't one be enough? So, yeah, I did try to help her once. I got her an air compressor for Mother's Day. But did that help? Nope. That air compressor just had to go right down in my shop next to all the clamps and saws. And anyway, hey, you know, before we get started about the message about tools, I need you to help me with a little project I started. So I'm going to ask you to help me set it up, okay? So get up for a second. Let's go back down there now. Don't trip over the wall. So what do you think? Are there, when I'm building something, I have to check it really often so I don't, you know, I don't start getting crooked or slanted like that. Now I'm wondering, and so I have tools for checking. I'm wondering if you can think of, you know, I'm a little worried here. Maybe this lesson was not churchy enough. I mean, what do all those tools have to do with the Bible or, can you think of any tools that we might use?
A pack?
What?
A pack.
Any tools that we might use to help us be good people, just like I have tools to help me make a good wall. Maybe that would be a good tool lesson, huh?
Yeah.
No?
Yeah. It's going to be a cool
any, what about if you think you're... someone.
Yeah.
Inspiring or be more compassionate or so I think the Bible, prayers, ask other people, those are all good tools. All right. That's it. Do we end with a prayer?
We do, the Lord's Prayer, in fact.
All right, we're going to end with the Lord's Prayer. How we start our God or our Creator, or what do we do?
Our God.
Our God.
Who art in heaven.
Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses. As we forgive
Our second scripture reading this morning is also from the book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land. Hear this, who say, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain? When will the Sabbath be over so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. May God bless this reading of the word.
You may be seated. So some of you may know this tradition. It is a tradition practiced in some of the churches where I have been, and it goes like this. If you don't know it, I'm going to teach it to you. Someone in the congregation or someone in the pulpit says, God is good. And do you know what you're supposed to respond to that? Very good, all the time. So I say, God is good, and you say,
all the time.
And then I say, all the time, and you say, you have got it down well. Friends, let us pray. Holy and loving God, draw near to us now. Send your spirit down into this room that what we are about to do is true and faithful and good. Oil the hinges of our heart's doors, God, that they may swing gently and easily to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, a close friend of mine and treasured colleague is named Liz. Liz is one of the deepest persons of faith I have ever met. She is a gifted pastor, but above all that, she is single-handedly the best storyteller I have ever heard. When Liz tells you a story, you're on the edge of your seats. When Liz tells you a story, it always seems as if she is about to cry from the emotions she is telling you. You feel drawn into those stories, and more than that, you feel like the people she tells you about become people of your own family, people that you know, people that stay with you. And so when I read this passage from the book of Amos this week, one of the people from one of her stories came leaping into my mind. Her name is Nellie Caroline Meyer, Liz's grandmother on her father's side. Now, Nellie is in a nursing home now and spends most of her time in a wheelchair, but Liz says that when Nellie was young and able-bodied, she was a force to be reckoned with. Now, Nellie was tall. She was very tall. She was Randolph kind of tall. Nellie had striking blonde hair, and Nellie, she was very full-figured, and Nellie was proud of it. She was a force to be reckoned with. Nellie would love to wear red lipstick wherever she would go, and that even meant to church. And if you think that might cause a stir in this church, you need to know that Nellie was a member of a Pentecostal church. And Nellie would show up there with fire engine red lipstick. Now, Liz didn't know if it was because Nellie's family was poor or not, but Nellie had this thing where she just accumulated stuff. Nellie was a force to be reckoned with in the world. Do you folks remember the sugar crisis in the 1970s? I don't. But as Liz tells the story, there was this crisis where it seemed like sugar was running out all over the world. There was a shortage somewhere in the growing, and Nellie heard about this, and so she went out of her house with a straight beeline to the tiny grocer in her town of 2000. Nellie came out of that grocery store with 3 shopping carts full of sugar because, you see, Nellie was sure that the world was going to run out of it. Do you remember the nuclear bomb scares? Well, Nellie filled her basement with cans of food. Nellie filled her basement with so many cans of food that they would feed her entire extended family for an entire calendar year. Because Nellie was convinced that when the bombs started coming, the food, it was going to run out. And then, of course, you all remember the oil crisis of the 70s, right? I don't quite remember the politics of it, but I do remember that there was a shortage of gas and prices skyrocketed, and there were rations on who could get gas and when. Well, Nellie decided she was never going to let the tank on the car dip below full. Now, if you remember, in the 70s, you got to get gas based on your license plate. If your license plate ended in an odd number, you could get gas on a day that was odd. And Nellie's license plate had an odd number on it. So every other day, she was at the gas station, topping off the gas on her car. She was there waiting in lines of 10 or 12 or 15 people. She would wait in line for an hour to make sure that the tank never dipped below full. And her husband, who Liz says it was a saint, would say to her, "Nellie, do we really need gas? Nellie, the gas tank on the car is full. Nellie, do we really need gas?" And Nellie, there with her fire engine red lipstick, turned to him and said, and I quote, "We need to get that gas before the hoarders do. We need to get that gas before the hoarders do." As a pastor thinking about this passage from Amos for today, this story to me seems to describe the human condition. We need to get it, whatever it is, before the hoarders do. The human condition teaches us to look around at this world, and no matter what we see, to see that it isn't quite enough. The human condition teaches us to see scarcity, and so we accumulate, we hoard, we hold on to. Just in case, after all, you never know when the stock market might tumble, so I need to hold on to it. You never know when the world might just run out of sugar or gas, and so we got to accumulate it and hold on to it. The people in the story of Amos that Glenn read for you this morning, they lived in the promised land. Those people in Amos's story lived in a land described as flowing with milk and honey. And so I got to believe the human condition was what got them too. Here's what was going on in the time of Amos. Here is what all that talk about buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals was all about. In the time of Amos, you need to know, King Jeroboam was on the throne in Israel. King Uzziah reigned in Judah. And according to all the historians, it was a time of territorial expansion for Israel. National prosperity was at a level Israel had never known before and would never know again. It was a time of wealth and abundance. And yet the people fell into the human condition. People became like Nellie, falling into the trap of accumulating stuff. It was a time, historians would tell us, that the disparity between rich and poor grew to the widest it had ever been.
And still, the rich looked around, and they saw that they didn't quite have enough. And so, as Glenn told us, they created business practices designed to make them richer, rigging commerce to make greater and greater profits, forcing the middle and lower classes into greater and greater debt until those middle and lower classes were enslaved by the debt, and until the wealthy, they were enslaved by their money. Those middle and lower classes were so far into debt, they were so far underwater that they had no hope left. I don't think the people were evil or bad. I think they were part of the human condition. They looked out, and in a land of milk and honey, they somehow saw scarcity. And so they accumulated, they gathered, they held on to, and make no bones about it, they were forces to be reckoned with. Don't know how many of you read Forbes magazine, but just this past week, there was a list in Forbes about the forces of our time in America to be reckoned with. It is a list called the Forbes 400. Don't know if you've heard about it. The Forbes 400 is the list of the 400 wealthiest Americans, the 400 wealthiest people who live in this land of abundance. A list that highlights the human condition of accumulating, hoarding, holding on to. In the last decade, the 400 wealthiest people in the United States, their fortunes doubled from $1 trillion to $2.02 trillion. 400 people in this country have the combined net worth of the entire gross domestic product of Russia. The average person on that list has $5 billion. And you ready for this? The average person on the list is worth $800 million more this year than they were at this time last year. A recent article by the Los Angeles Times says that the income gap in our country is the greatest it has been in nearly 100 years. Emmanuel Saez of UC Berkeley says this, that in the last 20 years, if you took all the income and all the wealth that was generated in 20 years, two-thirds of it would belong to 1% of this country. The Forbes 400 are the richest, and they are accumulating. They are holding on to. After all, you never know what might happen. You need all the sugar, the canned goods, and the gas you can get your hands on. You got to get it before the hoarders do. And what about us? Oh, there's no one in this room on the Fortune 400 list. I checked, and there's no one there. We are not in the top 1% in this country, but before we get too dismissive and before we get too judgmental about that Forbes 400 list, we probably should ask the question of, do we fall into the human condition here? Do we see abundance? Or do we see scarcity and hold on to what is our own? How do we see this world? I think God knows the human condition, and I think God wants us to see abundance. Because here's what I think. I think that God knows that when we see abundance, what we do in the human condition is that we give it away. When we see abundance, we help the poor and the needy. We share what we have with those who don't have it. When we see abundance, the human condition is to share it. God also knows that when we see scarcity, we hold on to it. And here's what God knows. God knows that when we hold on to stuff, what really happens is that stuff holds on to us. We end up buying the poor for silver in the name of our own security. God loves abundance. Do you remember when the people were fleeing Egypt, when they were going to that promised land? Do you remember there were 650,000 people and God fed them in the desert? Do you remember that? The manna, right? It fell down from the heaven as far as the eye could see. It fell for miles and miles. But you know what the people saw? They saw scarcity. The Bible tells us that they gathered up that manna. They started putting it in baskets to save it and hold on to it. They spent their whole day getting it. And so you know what God did? God made that manna disappear every night. Not to be mean, but God did it to show them abundance all over again in the morning, because the next day when they got up, there would be manna everywhere. God wanted them to remember that this world is about abundance. God brought them to a land flowing with milk and honey, right? And instead of abundance, the people there saw scarcity. So they accumulated, stockpiled, and the poor went hungry. But it's not just the Old Testament. Jesus himself, he talked about money perhaps more than anything else because Jesus knew about the human condition. Jesus knew about what Amos preached. When you and I see scarcity, we forget that we are our brother's keeper. And we focus on keeping for ourselves. The more money we try to hold on to, the more money holds on to us. And so Jesus said what Amos said. If you read the New Testament, he said, give it away. He said, give that money away to the poor and needy. Give it to ministries of grace and justice, because then the money, it will not hold on to you. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart will be too. Jesus said, loosen your hold on all that worldly stuff so that it does not grab a hold of you. For once it does, he said, it is easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it will be for you to let go of all that stuff. So my question for you today is, what about us? How do we see this world? How do we see our part here in the Berkshires, in our corner of the world? Because make no mistake about it, you and I are forces to be reckoned with in this world. So when we look at this church, when we look at this community, what do we see? If we see abundance, if we see God's Spirit at work, if we see growth and vitality and hope and life, then it should translate for us into open hearts and open lives and even open wallets, giving away rather than accumulating, contributing and building ongoing abundance. Or are you and I sometimes falling into the human condition too? Are we accumulating? Are we holding on to? Even if we might only be putting away $800. Rather than 800 million. In the end, it is all about how we see things. You should know, most prophets are bummers. Amos, though, ends his prophecy this way. He says, the times are coming when the mountains shall drip with sweet wine and the hills shall flow with it, where the people shall rebuild ruined cities, where they shall make gardens and they shall eat fruit. Do you hear that, friends? Those times that are coming, those are the very times you and I are privileged to live in here in Berkshire County. We live in a time of abundance. Friends, God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen.
Thank you.
Friends, please be seated. We come now into a time of prayer. Will we join our hearts and minds to one another, to all who have come before us, and to our God who is always listening? Here in this church, we have a practice of lifting up our joys and concerns before the whole church, both so we can pray for them today, but just as importantly, that you might take these prayers with you, that they might remain on your hearts and minds in the week to come. This morning, before I ask for your prayers of joy and concern, I lift up before you Bruce and Vivian Wise. Bruce is at the end of his days here on this planet. He had surgery a little over a week ago, and there have been multiple complications, and his health is tough, and Vivian is by his side holding his hand and with him every moment of the day. I would ask you to keep both Bruce and Vivian in your prayers. As soon as we have word, we will send out a message to you through email alerting you to what has transpired. But please keep the Wises, those good and gentle souls, in your hearts and in your minds. Are there other prayers today of joys or concern? Yes, Max. We will keep Peggy and Don in our prayers in the face of his difficult diagnosis. So we pray both for the love expressed between you and your brother, and also for those who have been involved in a serious accident in Africa. We keep Barbara in our prayers on the death of her companion, Horace. Other joys and concerns. And Steve, your grandmother's name?
Janice Marie.
Janice Marie, we keep Janice Marie in our prayers, who has fallen. She broke her hip, but the surgery has gone well, and she is on the mend. We keep coworkers Joanne and Nick in our prayers in the midst of their difficulties. Yes. We lift up a prayer of joy for Olivia and Lee and new weddings and new life together. We give thanks for your brother's recovery, for his participation in the Josh Billings, and for all who participated in that great event last week. We give thanks for this country, its beauty, and for the abundance that God has blessed us with.
Sure, joy. Found out
We give thanks for that which was lost has been found. Other joys and concerns. Yes, Tristan. We keep our brother Evan in our prayers and look forward to celebrating with him the gifts he has given us next week. Let us then take a moment of silence to let these prayers wind their way into our hearts. Loving God, we pray, come thou fount of every blessing. Tune our hearts to sing your grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. This morning, God, we come to you with praise on our lips. We give you gifts for the abundance of this nation and the Berkshires. We give you thanks for the gifts of light and life and hope and faith. We give you thanks for the children who light up this place and help build walls in worship. We give you thanks for the sages in this room for all of their wisdom and grace. We praise you, God, for the rain that falls gently down, bringing life to this earth, and we praise you for the gift of this place we call home. We give you thanks for Olivia and Lee, for life, for Josh Billings, for healings, for Evan, for all that give us hope and joy and praise in this world. And yet, God, we would not be fully honest, we would not be fully truthful with you if we did not come as full human beings, full of questions and doubts, carrying the baggage of pain and sorrow, loss and loneliness. We name the pain of this world, God, entrusting it to your care and asking you to give us the courage and grace to do our part too. This morning, God, we lift up those in Kenya where the day at the mall suddenly turned deadly and horrific. We pray for those here in the United States and for our brothers and sisters in Mexico who are recovering from floods and mudslides. We pray for those here in the Berkshires who go to bed hungry, for those who are seeking health and wholeness, for Don and Joanne and Nick. We pray for Bruce Wise, kind, gentle soul, and for his wife Vivian, who sits by his bedside. We pray for Janice Marie. We pray for Barbara. We pray for all those, God, who are suffering, all those who are sick, all those who face addiction or brokenness, all those who are in need of your mercy. God, on this day, we ask you for no more than that you be with us in the midst of all these things, the good and the hard, the joyful and the difficult. God, hold our hands, lift our hearts, and help us to always and only be your faithful servants. God, we ask all of this in the name of our brother, our sister, our teacher, our friend, the one we know is Jesus, and let us all say, Amen. The old hymn goes like this: we give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. Anything that we give back to God, anything that we place in these wooden baskets, in truth is a gift back to God from what God has already given us. And so, friends, not out of guilt, not out of scarcity, but out of joy and abundance, I invite you this morning to present your offering to God. God, I ask you to bless these gifts. Bless them that they may go forth from this place in abundance, that they may be used to bring hope to the hopeless, life to the lifeless. God, bless all those who have gathered here, that we too might be touched by your grace and leave this place different than when we arrived. God, we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Friends, our time of worship is just about finished, so that you might go back out into this world as new and changed people and worship God with your lives. Before you go, I have a couple of invitations for you. First of all, I invite everyone here, whether this is your first time or you have been here many times, to come through these doors after worship so that I may greet you, so that you may have food and drink and enjoy one another's company. Also, tonight, there is a dinner at 5:30 p.m. up at Heaton Court that this church is sponsoring and providing. If you have some time to be there in fellowship and to lend a hand in helping to set up and take down, please just show up at 5:30. Friends, it is now time for us to close our worship. Let us do it in song. Brothers and sisters, I bid you go from this place. And as you go, may the peace of Christ, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds together as one until we meet again. And let the people say, Amen.